Good evening. It's good to be with you tonight. I appreciate Daniel for leading those songs that centered around the theme we're going to talk about this evening. And it's great to see all of you. We're thankful for the visitors who've come our way. We're glad that you've taken time to be with us, and we certainly look forward to getting to know you more, and I hope that you'll stick around so we can talk to you and share with you this great news and talk to you with about any questions you may have or whatever that may be. But we're certainly glad that you're here. I want to invite you to open up your Bibles with me to 2 Kings chapter 6 tonight. 2 Kings chapter 6 is where we're going to be. And here in 2 Kings chapter 6, around verse 24, we find that times for Israel have been very desperate. We find that Ben-Hadad, who is the king of Aram, or the king of Syria, has come to Samaria, and he has laid siege against the city of Samaria, and times are difficult. Times are desperate. Notice 2 Kings chapter 6, starting in verse 25, and what it says here. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 25. We're told as this siege is laid against the city of Samaria, that there is a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and a fourth of a cab of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. This is how desperate times are for the Israelites. That they have resorted not only to eating the most inedible part of an animal, but selling it for an outrageous price. But not only that, in verses 26 through 29, this famine is so bad in the land that they resort to cannibalism, basically eating their children. And it's just such a tragic and sad picture for the Israelites of what is going on here. And what we find is that the king believes that Elisha is responsible for all of this. And so he says in verse 31, "May God do so to me and more also if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on him today." And so times are tough. But as we come to 2 Kings chapter 7, things begin to turn in a better way. Elisha promises food for the people. There's not going to be a famine any longer. But here's where I want you to focus with me, starting in verse 3. This is the thrust of what we're going to look at tonight. 2 Kings chapter 7, begin with verse 3. It says, "Now there were 4 leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, 'Why do we sit here and die? If we say we will enter the city, then the famine is there in the city, and we will die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us go over to the camp of the Arameans, and if they spare us, we will live, and if they kill us, we will but die.' And so, verse 5, they arose at twilight to go into the camp of the Arameans, and when they came to the outskirts of the camp of the Arameans, behold, there was no one there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Arameans to hear a sound of chariots and a sound of horses, even the sound of a great army, so that they said to one another, 'Behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us.' Therefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their donkeys, even the camp, just as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they entered one tent and ate and drank and carried from there silver and gold and clothes and went and hid them. And they returned and entered another tent and carried off from there also and went and hid them." But notice verse 9. "Then they said to one another, 'We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, but we are keeping silent. If we wait until morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household.'" Wow. I want you to stop there. I mean, get this picture in your mind. You've got a group of 4 lepers who are just sitting by the gate. They can't enter the city. And they're thinking, well, if we stay here, we're just going to die. If we stay here and sit at the gate, the enemy is going to kill us. If we try to go back into the city, we're going to die from a famine. We're going to die because of starvation. And so what do we have to lose? We'll just go to the Arameans, and if they kill us, well, this is going to happen anyways. But maybe they'll spare our lives and let us live. And so as they come to the outskirts of the camp, they realize that there's no body in the camps. And so they go from tent to tent, carrying off food and silver and gold and clothes, everything that they could have wanted. And I want you to imagine this picture for just a moment, that they're in the tents and they're looking at one another and they begin to realize what's going on. They begin to look at one another and say, this isn't okay. This is not right. We have everything that we need. We have the answer, the solution to the problem in Samaria. How can we just keep doing this? We've got to go take that good news and tell other people about it. We have found the solution to the problem in Samaria. How can we just keep this to ourselves? How can we stay silent about this? We've got to go tell the people that we found food. And so they do that. I want you to think just for a moment about the parallel in the world we live in today. Because we live in a world that is besieged by sin on every side. We live in a world where we see the consequences of sin on a daily basis. People live in hopelessness and lives without God. People's lives can continue to spiral downward away from God, down a path of destruction, and people are perishing in their sin. But what we have come to realize as Christians, as children of God, is that we have the solution to the problem of sin. That we have found in the Word of God the solution to the problem of sin. That we know of the gospel, the good news, the forgiveness and the salvation that's found in Christ. There is hope for people if they'll turn to the gospel message. And there's salvation found in Him. And what I want you to think about just for a moment tonight is, what are you doing with that good news? What are you doing with the solution that you found in the gospel message? Are you keeping it to yourself? And if we are, we need to realize, just like these four lepers, that we are not doing right. This is a day of good news. And we have the opportunity while we're still here to go out and take that good news into the world we live in and share it with people who were lost in sin. And so, are you seeking opportunity to share that good news? And if not, why not? I think this is one of those areas, personal evangelism is one of those areas we struggle with quite a bit. And why does that happen? What keeps me from sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ in the world that we live in? And what I want to suggest to you tonight is there are at least four barriers, among others, that keep me from sharing the good news. So I just want to look at what I want us to look at for our time this evening. Four barriers that keep me from sharing the good news of the gospel. And the first one is a lack of urgency. Number one, a lack of urgency. What does urgency mean? It is an earnest and persistent quality. It means insistence. It's something that requires swift action. Do I see the urgent need for the gospel to be proclaimed to people here in Bowling Green, Kentucky? Do I realize how urgent that is in my responsibility to do that? These four lepers in 2 Kings chapter 7 saw that. They realized that there was a pressing need, an urgent need to go off and tell people about the news that they had found. I think about Luke chapter 15. You're familiar with that passage in verses 8 and 9 where we see a woman who has 10 silver coins, or 10 coins that are worth, each coin worth a day's wage. And she loses one of those coins, and what she does is she lights a lamp. She sweeps the house to try to find this coin. She knows it's an urgent need to find this. And when she finds it, she calls together her friends and her relatives to rejoice with her. And it's an illustration for us to realize that there is an urgent need when it comes to seeking the lost. And what I want you to think about for just a moment is that urgency doesn't mean that we're unrealistic. And it's going to take time. Evangelism takes time and patience on our part. And there are going to be some people we study with who need more time to digest that information. They need more time to kind of really think about what we're talking about. But I think we struggle with a lack of urgency sometimes for several reasons. Maybe one of them is that sometimes it just seems that people aren't interested in the world we live in. That maybe you've reached out to someone that you know to try to talk to them about the gospel, or maybe multiple people and they've never wanted to study with you, and so we kind of just think, well, if nobody's interested, why is the urgent need there? What I want you to see is that there are people who are searching. There are people who are looking for the truth. They're hungering and they're thirsting after that. And they're waiting for you and me to come and share that good news with them. You will meet people that I will never meet, and I'll meet people that you'll never meet. But we have to see the urgent need for that. Here's the second thing I want to share with you. Sometimes we lack urgency because of competing loyalties. And I say that, I don't mean that we need to quit our jobs or quit doing the hobbies that we enjoy or do the things that we love, enjoy doing. Because those are avenues for us to share the gospel. Those are doors of opportunity. But what I'm asking you to think about is this. How much time do I spend on a weekly basis in regards to evangelism? Whether that's studying with someone or maybe that's just bringing up spiritual conversations with people. How much time in a week's time frame do I spend on personal evangelism? How much time do I spend daily on that? How many conversations do I have with people to just try to plant that seed and let them know about the good news? And how much time do I spend on evangelism compared to all the other things that are going on in my life? And I think if we're honest with ourselves, that we'll have to realize that we've not been as urgent in regards to personal evangelism as we are with other things. And so the question really becomes, well, how do I gain that urgency? How do I get that in my mind to become more urgent in my efforts? And I want to suggest this thought. That our efforts to share the gospel more urgently will happen the sooner we realize that it is not right for me to keep all this to myself. I will be more urgent in my efforts to share the gospel when I begin to realize that it's not right for me to keep all these spiritual blessings to myself. I need to want others to have what I have. That's got to be a pressing need on my mind, a pressing need on my heart, that I want others to be saved like I am. I want others to be in a right relationship with God just like I am. And I think the four lepers understood that in 2 Kings chapter 7. They wanted other people back in the city of Samaria to find that good news just like they had it. And so how can we keep silent about the greatest news of all when others are perishing in their sin? We got to want it for them. And we can't make that decision for them. We can be urgent in planting that seed. I want to share something that we find in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 about the fate of those who do not obey the gospel. Paul says here, the Lord will come dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Now, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. And I don't use that verse to be a guilt trip to us, but just a reminder to us. What happens when I stay silent? And so if we struggle with urgency, I want to encourage you to remember the spiritual blessings that you have in Christ. I want to encourage you to think about the hope that you have laid up in heaven for you and strive to be urgent in sharing that good news with other people. And again, we can't make that decision for them, but we can be urgent in planting that seed. Here's the second barrier I want to share with you tonight that keeps me from sharing the gospel. And something that we say sometimes is that I just don't know enough. You ever found yourself at some point in your life saying that? I just don't know enough about the Bible to be able to go and share that good news with other people. And sometimes we say things, well, I just need to wait until I grow more or wait till I come to a greater maturity in the faith to go and share that good news with other people. But there's always going to be things that we don't know. Christianity is a lifelong process, a continual growth process where we're learning more and more every day about the kind of people God wants us to be. We're learning more and more every day about who God is and the kind of people He wants us to be. And then we'll never come to a time where we have everything figured out, that we know everything that we want to know. And so I want you to realize that you have more knowledge than you think. There may be some specific things that you want to know more about, but we have more knowledge than we think we do. If someone were to ask you why you believe in Christ, would you be able to tell them about that? Or if someone was to come in and talk to you about, well, what did you do to become a Christian? Would you be able to explain that to them? Or what does it mean to be a disciple of Christ? What does it mean to follow Christ, to commit your life to Him? What does that entail? Could you explain that to them? Or talk to someone about the importance of baptism and walking in newness of life. Those are things that we can do. Those are the things that we know and we can share with other people. And there may be questions that people ask us that we just don't know about. And instead of fumbling around with what to say, it's all right to say we don't know, but we're going to research that and we're going to come back to them, and I think they'll appreciate that even more. But what I want you to realize is, what are the purposes that we come together on opportunities like this, on Sundays and Wednesdays, is to be equipped with that knowledge to go and share that gospel message with other people. Look over at Ephesians chapter 4 with me. Ephesians chapter 4. Consider Ephesians chapter 4, and I want you to begin reading with me in verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. It says, and He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure and stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. What a powerful passage. And what Paul is telling us then is that the reason we have evangelists, one of the reasons we have evangelists and teachers in our Bible classes and elders or pastors or shepherds, one of the purposes of all that is to equip us with the knowledge for service. And part of that service is going on and teaching people about the gospel. And so when we come here, we're being equipped with that knowledge to go and have conversations with people about the good news of the gospel. And can I suggest that's one of the reasons it's important to be here in our Bible classes, that we're equipped with that good news. And it doesn't stop there. As we spend time at home with our families and we study together with our families, again, we're being equipped with that knowledge to go out and have conversations with people in the world who were lost. And so maybe the question is, am I growing like I need to be growing? Am I pressing on to maturity in the faith? Am I growing the way that I need to be growing? The Hebrew writer writes to Christians who are struggling with this in some way. He writes to them about the Jesus being the perfect high priest, and he says this in verse 11 and 12. Consider this. Concerning Him, Jesus, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. What the Hebrew writer is saying then is that you're supposed to be at a point in your life where you're teaching other people about this. But you have need to be taught again. And so, if we're struggling with that lack of knowledge, we must look inwardly at our lives. And look at where we are in terms of our growth process. Where we are in terms of how we're growing into the person God wants us to be. And not only that, To look inwardly at how much time we're spending with the Word of God on a daily basis. And if we're struggling with that lack of knowledge, can I suggest this as well? That we meet up with people who are doing a really great job of personal evangelism. Go and spend some time with someone who really excels in personal evangelism and talk about what they do. Sit down with them for lunch or a cup of coffee, whatever that may be, and just ask them about what they do to prepare for their Bible studies. how they've excelled in personal evangelism. What are some of the commonly asked questions that they've encountered? How can you help me better prepare myself? How can I better be equipped to go and share this good news with other people? And so, continue to grow in your knowledge of the Word of God, and let that be something that encourages you as you go out and share this great news with lost people. The third thing I want to share with you, the third barrier that comes to my mind in regards to personal evangelism, is fear. And maybe this is one of them that we struggle with more than others. Specifically, the fear of losing a friend or losing a family member. And I'll just be honest with you, that's something that I've had to overcome in a lot of ways, and something that keeps popping up in my life. I'm the only Christian in my family, and so it's hard sometimes. It's hard to overcome that fear of what's going to happen with my family. Are they just going to not want to talk to me anymore? Are they just going to push me to the side? What's going to happen if I try to share the good news with them? But I want you to listen to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. This is Paul's message, and I think it relates to this a lot. It says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. You know, the challenge is, when it comes to fear and personal evangelism, is that so often it is easy to look at it from our own perspective. To look at it in terms of what is it going to do to me, rather than what's going to be the outcome of their souls. And so we look at it from my perspective rather than a heavenly perspective or a spiritual, godly perspective. And I think the whole purpose of Paul's life was not about living for himself, but about living a life by faith for pleasing and glorifying the Son of God who gave his life for him. And Paul understood that you cannot look at the cross of Calvary, and you cannot look at what God has done for us through his Son and what Jesus endured and the things that he went through, and that not change you, where you no longer live for yourself, but for God in every way. And so the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ changes the way we live our life, that it's no longer for ourselves, but him. And when I realize what has been accomplished on the cross, it ought to lead me to say, I want other people to have what I have. And I want other people, my friends and my family members, to have what I have. And I'm not going to let that fear keep me from doing that. And I'm going to take that gospel message to them, and whatever happens, happens. But I'll put my trust in God. And so when I let fear keep me from sharing the good news of the gospel, I have to take a step back and think about the big picture. Would I rather lose a friend or family member in this life for talking to them about the gospel, or risk losing them for all of eternity because I said nothing at all? And it may be that you reach out to someone and they don't want to hear really what you have to say, a family member or friend. But at least you said something to them. And you planted a seed in their hearts, and who knows what may happen later on down the line. Had those four lepers never gone back to the city of Samaria, everyone would have perished. But they realized they had the good news, and it was worth whatever came as a result of that. And so when we talk to our friends and our family members out of a love for their soul, out of a deep concern for where they are spiritually, you may be surprised at how open that they are to hearing the good news. And when we open up the scriptures in a loving way, in a gentle way, in a respectful way, you may be surprised at how much they've been looking forward to this situation. That maybe they've been looking for the truth. Maybe they've been searching. They realize their life is nothing without God, and that's a door of opportunity for you to share that good news with them, but we must overcome our fear of what may happen because of that. Regardless, I pray and I hope that we will put our faith and our trust in God. That we'll put our confidence in the Lord and know that He'll give us the strength and the resolve to carry on regardless of what may happen. But let's overcome that fear and try to share that good news with people around us. The last thing I want to share with you, the fourth barrier to evangelism that I think it's important to think about, is our character. Sometimes it is my own character, my own life, that prevents me from sharing the gospel like I should. And when my life does not live up with the thing that I'm proclaiming, when my life doesn't add up to the message that I'm trying to proclaim, why would anyone want to follow the Lord when I'm not living it that way in my life? I want you to think about it from this way. Imagine you go out this week and you decide you want to join a gym. And so you go to one of these local gyms and you sign up and you check off the box that you want to meet with a personal trainer for one session. And it comes that time and you go and you meet with a personal trainer and it is apparent that they are out of shape. It is apparent that they're more overweight and out of shape than you are, but here they are, and they want to talk to you about nutrition, and they want to talk to you about exercise. How quickly would you be willing to listen to what they had to say? Or would you say, this guy's out of his mind? He's trying to tell me that I need to live one way, and he's not living that way himself. Do you see how that applies to us spiritually sometimes? That when my character is not what God wants it to be, not a godly life, it becomes a barrier. And why would anyone want to become a Christian if they don't see me first living that in my life? A powerful example of this is seen in the life of King David in 2 Samuel chapter 11. I know you're familiar with that passage. But David's life is spiraling downward out of control. He has committed adultery with Bathsheba, and when he finds out that he has gotten Bathsheba pregnant, he tries to cover all that up by having Uriah come back from war and lie with his wife, and when that doesn't work, he has Uriah killed, and he sends the death letter by his own hand. And they put Uriah at the fiercest point in the battle, and they withdraw and leave him to be struck down. And so David's life is spiraling out of control. And Nathan the prophet comes to David, and he tells him this story that I'm sure you're familiar with. As there was a story of two men. One was rich and one was poor. This rich man had a great many flocks and herds of sheep. And yet this poor man, all he had was one little ewe lamb, and it was like a child to him. He fed it, and it was with his children. But it happened one day that this traveler was coming along the road and to visit this rich man, and this rich man took this poor man's little ewe lamb and he slaughtered it for this traveler. And David is outraged by that. He says, this man ought to die. And Nathan says, you are the man. You are guilty of taking someone else's wife and putting him to death and committing adultery with her. But I want you to notice what transpires after this. As David is humbled by this, and he confesses his sin, and he realizes his guilt and what he's done wrong. I want you to notice the outcome. 2 Samuel 12, verse 14. However, after David had been forgiven, however, because by this deed you have given occasion for the enemies of God to blaspheme, the child that is born to you shall surely die. I highly doubt that in the midst of David's decisions that he was making to go and commit adultery with Bathsheba, or to have Uriah murdered, that he was going to think about the outcome of what was going to happen. That he would give occasion for the enemies of God to blaspheme, or that this child would die. Because it seems in that moment that David was only thinking about himself and the decisions that he wanted to make. He didn't think about the outcome of what would happen in those decisions. And so rather setting an example for the people around him to be drawn to the Lord and want to follow the Lord, he gives an occasion for the enemies of God to blaspheme. You know, it takes a lifetime to build up the reputation of becoming a godly man or a godly woman. And yet, how quickly and how easy it can be with one decision to completely diminish that reputation of being a godly man or godly woman. And so it's important that we learn from David's mistakes here. And that even though David sinned against the Lord, he responded in the right way and he humbled himself before God. And David was told to be a man after God's own heart. And my purpose for pointing this out is so that we would be more aware of the example that we set in the world we live in. And when it comes to the decisions that we make on a day-to-day basis, it's important we think about two things. Number one, how is this decision going to impact my relationship with God? Is this decision that I make going to give glory and honor to my Creator? But not only that, how is this decision that I'm making going to impact the lives of the people around me spiritually? Is this decision that I make going to draw people away from the Lord? Or is this decision that I make going to bring people closer to God? And so when we find ourselves at a crossroads in life, and we're tempted to give in to sin, I hope that we would come back to this passage. And I hope we would remember the character that we are supposed to have, to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. That by living the way God wants us to live, that we would not get the glory for ourselves, but glory would be given to our God. And that we'll show people the way to the Lord by the way we live our lives. And what I want you to see all throughout these different barriers that we've talked about tonight, that the greatest barrier to personal evangelism is ultimately me. That I can be my own worst enemy when it comes to personal evangelism. And so I want you to please realize that you possess the greatest news here in the Word of God that is able to bring a lost soul to the Lord. And my question for you throughout this week is, what are you going to do with it? Will you say something to someone around you? Or will you keep silent? I hope as we go throughout this week, I want to challenge you to find one person that you know. And at least bring up something. Maybe invite them to services, or maybe invite them to have a Bible study with you, or bring up some kind of spiritual conversation with them. Whatever you can do to plant that seed in their lives. And I want to encourage us to be accountable with one another. Talk to each other about this. Help each other in doing this great work that God would have us to do. If you're here tonight, maybe you've been interested and you've been studying with someone here about the gospel, and you've come to a realization of what you need to do to make your life right with God. Can we encourage you to do that tonight, to come in faith, a faith that is obedient and acts upon that belief, and come in repentance, turning away from your sin and turning back to God, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, and you go on and share that good news with people around you who you know that need that good news. Or maybe you're here as a child of God and you've been struggling with your character. Maybe you've not been involved in personal evangelism like you should, or maybe you're just, life isn't what it needs to be, and you've fallen away from the Lord. If we can help you in making things right with God, we want to encourage you to do that as we stand and sing this song of invitation.